Today, as we go through the Word of God, today as we start in Exodus chapter 5, we're going to go right back to where we were the last time that we were here in the book of Exodus. We are still in what is called the Exodus stage of the Bible. We've already gone through the stage of creation. We've gone through the patriarchal stage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we're in the stage, using Dr. Harold Wilmington's methodology of showing the stages that I found no problem with. The Exodus stage is showing them coming out of bondage. We're still in our subtitle, The Family. The family. We're still dealing with the family of Abraham. We're still dealing with the family of Isaac and the family of Jacob, because God told Moses at the bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was, but I am. They are still alive. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, he says all men live to him. So we're still dealing with the family. We're still dealing with the sons that came from that. And the issue that we're dealing with today is, who will be the God of my family? I thought about saying who will be the Lord of my family. And I don't know why I chose one over the other. I think I chose God because God is God, but he's also Lord. So it's just a matter of preference. If you want to write on your paper, who will be the Lord of my family, that's fine. But this is coming from God's perspective. I have four things listed here. But in my work, I have a lot of stuff listed. So four things that I want us to kind of encapsulate in our mind is, number one, God is going to make a claim on this family. Pharaoh is going to make a claim on this family. Number three, they will make a claim on themselves, on the family, who they're going to serve, and we make a claim. One, in this, God has accepted these people to be in his family, and Pharaoh has accepted these people that they're going to be his servants. Three, how did they accept, or what did they accept from God? Number three, proof. God is going to prove his claim. Pharaoh is going to try to prove his claim. And invariably, the people in that family, they're going to prove the claim one way or the other. Who I will accept, who I will reject. Same thing with us. Doesn't matter what we say with our mouth. The proof is what we do. All of these people accepting the Lord. All of these people making this prayer, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that God is raising from the dead. I believe that he rose on the third day. The devils know that. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils know the color of Adam, knew the color of Eve, knew what the Garden of Eden looked like. Has seen God. So just believing and knowing something does not make you so magnificently wonderful. What it does is put you in the position of higher rebellion. Do you follow me? When you don't know what's right, there's less rebellion to God than when you do know. I know where I speak. And then number four, the lessons. The lessons. What do you mean by the lessons? There's a lesson that God is going to give everybody in this one. The lesson will be for Pharaoh. The lesson will be for the people that we're going to encounter in Exodus chapter 5. And there's a lesson for us. And they need to be learned. Either you'll learn God's lesson one way, or you'll learn it the other. That's just the way it has to be. So, we're going to roll into Exodus chapter 5 by doing something that might seem a little bit weird. We're going to roll into Exodus chapter 5 by going a little bit back where we were the last time. I want us, if you will, if you turn into your Bible to Exodus, go to Exodus chapter 4. I want you to see something. Exodus chapter 4 has something that's amazing in it. The fourth chapter of Exodus, before we get to chapter 5, giving us a little background, is this. Exodus chapter 4, verse 23 says, well, I'm going to say verse 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Thus saith the Lord, you shall tell Pharaoh, that Israel is my firstborn son. This is a forensic statement. This statement is stating what is and is giving the totality of what somebody needs to know. This is what we call in the New Testament adoption. But most people don't take into consideration that adoption was in the Old Testament, so that when you read about adoption in the New Testament, you think it's something new. Israel wasn't the first nation. And it's obvious because they're in slavery, they're not the greatest nation. But Dree, something magnificent is in this passage right here. Rocio, something is magnificently stated in this passage. This is God. The God of the universe saying, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel is part of my family. And when God makes a statement like that, just think about what it means if you tell somebody that's oppressing your child, that's mistreating your child, that's my child. That's no joking matter. If you have anything about you that's about a real parent, that means something. And then God says in the 23rd verse, and I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn. I think this is an awesome claim that God has made here. Now you got a choice, Pharaoh. You can accept it, or you can reject it. A lot of times God has made statements in our lives, and what do? We act like they're suggestions. We don't act like God means what he says. But I submit to you that we're dealing with the God of the universe. Now listen to what's going on in this 23rd verse. The adoption is stated. When God states it, since he's not a liar, they are part of his family. What we need to understand is, as we go through this passage, how does God look at his family? How did God look at those that oppresses his family? Number two, I say on this, God demands release or stoppage of the mistreatment of his child. It's serious business. How serious is it? Number three, God states how serious it is. Number four, God gives his future followers a glimpse into his ways of dealing with his enemies. Warnings and follow-up. What do you mean? Israel is my firstborn. Let him go. If you don't, I'll kill yours. God has given a warning, and the only thing that's left for God to do is give the follow-up. I submit to you that God has given lessons here on how he deals with those that will oppress his children. It's important for us to understand that the way of God is that people hate God. They hate his prophets. They hate those that follow him. And therefore, because they hate God, they will take it out on his children. And I submit to you that the encouragement in this passage that we should see is that God will defend his own. And God will deal with it. Yes. But you have to understand, this passage that we're going through today is not going to show that there's nothing that happens to his children. You look at TV preachers, oh, come to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Are you broke? Come to Jesus. Jesus is going to give you a Mercedes Benz. You don't want a Benz? A Bentley, a BMW, whatever it is. Jesus is going to make everything good for you. I submit to you, if Israel is his firstborn, which means preeminent, God is showing us something here that we need to learn. Moses' everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. If you don't read God's word right, you'll get a misconstrued view of God. And when things happen that you don't like, you'll think God has abandoned you. And that's a lie. The fifth thing in that little verse that I want to show is God gives his enemies reasonable pause to stop and repent of the mistreating of those in his family. And God does not change. And by God not changing, we are learning something about the ways of God. I think that kind of gives us a little bit of where we left off the last time when God had said that. We'll move to the 26th verse. Because we got to move into 5 right. If we don't move into it right, we might mess up. In Exodus 4:26, the scripture says, so he let him alone. And she said, a bridegroom of blood you are because of the circumcision. What's going on here? Moses did not circumcise his son like God said. And so his wife had to circumcise his son, but God was about to kill him. I need you to understand something. Moses was the leader of God's firstborn, and it was very important to God that the leader of my people know that when I speak, I want my rules followed out. I want them carried out the right way. If you lead the people wrong by example or precept, I got to deal with you. God was saying that in so many words before James Brown ever came on the scene. I got to deal with you. And when the thing was carried out, God allowed him to live. Verse 28 of that fourth chapter. Here we see that God's will for salvation can readily be accepted if it requires no patience. I mean, if it requires no patience or effort. What do you mean? Listen to what is going on here. This will lead us into chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses and Aaron told all the words of the Lord, which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Remember, he supposed to throw the rod down, it becomes a serpent. He sticks his hand in his bosom, and it comes out leprous. God had given him signs to authenticate, to validate that he was his messenger. He did not give him signs to authenticate and validate that I will always give you signs and wonders to keep trying to make you to believe me. I have my word for that. When I give you my word, and when we get to chapter 20, God is going to give his word. I have something that for you to lean on and to trust. I'm not going to always do a miracle. My word is so powerful that it creates. I need you to understand that my word is always going to be authenticated and validated. Blessed is his everlasting name. So verse 28 says, and Moses and Aaron told all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak, all the signs he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31 says what? And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, that capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that they, he had seen their affliction, they bowed their head and what?
Worship.
I want us to understand this leads us into chapter 5 without us just jumping into it cold since we skipped a week. They saw signs. They saw miracles. Somebody said, the Lord has heard your affliction, and he's coming to do something about it. He's coming to lift you up out of the dunghill. He's come to set your feet on a rock. He's come to establish your ways. And quit stuttering. I want you to understand that when people hear the blessings of God like that, something that they feel is good for them, it's easy to accept. It's easy to accept the God that all you got to do is believe, let him do the miracles, and he's going to work out everything for you. This is where we are as we go into chapter 5. Now, Dree, you can start to read chapter 5, verse 1.
And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?
Now, again, we're back to where I had to start with, the claim. God has made a statement. He had foretold what Moses was to do. Now, Moses is following. You see, Moses' mind is right. After God got a hold of him. After God got up. Did you hear what I said? Do you feel it? Do you feel that after God has got a hold of you just right and let you know what he can do to you, that it's easy to go before a man and let him know, no matter what his power is, no matter what military he has, that God has said, Moses' mind is right now. God has got a hold of some of this back here. Or some of this out here. You don't scare me, Pharaoh. Because I've been gotten by the one that can do the getting. Mm-hmm. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, thus said the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Understand where we are now. Are you with me, Rocio? You remember that? You remember when you read through this that they were slaves? Okay. Keep that in your mind now. These are slaves, and they're subjugated, and we've been killing your children. We've been making you work. And you're going to say, your God said something. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing that just happened right there. And let us go that we can have a feast in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, read it nasty, Dree.
Pharaoh said, who is the Lord?
That's the way that goes. You know it couldn't be, who is the Lord? Mm-mm. This is nasty. This is like, how dare you even mention that somebody's going to challenge my authority. What authority did Pharaoh have in Egypt? Listen to something that I copied for us to hear. Pharaoh, often they would say that he was the son of Ra or Horus, the hawk or the falcon god. You would see the man with the falcon head, and they had a little different stories that go by them. But listen, the man with the hawk head, that's his appearance, with the sun disk, that's Ra. Ra was the sun god. He was the most important god of the ancient Egyptians. The ancient Egyptians believed that Ra swallowed every night. He was swallowed every night by the goddess Nut and was reborn every morning. The ancient Egyptians also believed that he traveled through the underworld at night. In the underworld, Ra appeared as a man with the head of a ram. All of this may not mean that much to us, but if Pharaoh is supposed to be the son of Ra, he is supposed to be somebody great in the underworld. He's supposed to be somebody great in the overworld that we're up in here. And you're coming and telling me that he said, let my people go? He said, who is the Lord? Who is he? He ain't done much for you yet. We have just conquered all of you Semitic people. Yeah, we did. The 18th dynasty don't rule like that anymore. Read on, please.
Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.
Read.
And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.
Do you all remember that Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples, fear not men that can kill the body? Mm-hmm. And that's all that he can do. But I'll tell you who to fear. Mm-hmm. Fear him that after he has killed the body can cast body and soul into hell. And those of us who are familiar with the scripture know that Jesus said the Father judges no man, but he committed all judgment to the Son. Do you think that the first time that ever came across the pages of scriptures was in? Listen to just what you just read. Read it again and see if you can hear that the fear of God should override the fear of man. Read verse 3 again.
And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.
Did you feel it? Let us go and serve our God. And if you don't allow us to go and serve our God, he will do something to us. I understand that when we say, we are the God of the Hebrews. I mean, we're following the God of the Hebrews. That means nothing to you. They didn't want to eat with Hebrews. Is that not what Joseph said when he talked to his brothers? That they don't want to eat with Hebrews? We despise the Hebrews. You are slaves. Why would we let you go and serve your God? We care nothing about your God. Your God does not mean anything to us. But they're saying, please let us go and worship and serve him. If he don't, he will fall on us with pestilence and with sword. Now we're between a rock and a hard place, and we choose you as a softer place to go. Yes, you want to do something to us if we go to serve. But our God is saying that if we don't, He's going to fall on us with sword and pestilence. Mm-hmm. I submit to you that's a claim of God. That's an acceptance of what God has set up. Do we today accept God on those terms? Mm-hmm. When we're on our jobs, when we're with our family, when we're with our friends, when we're with our relationship, have we made the conclusion in our mind that irrespective of what somebody wants or what kind of thing they got over our head, that we don't care, because God's pestilence and God's judgment on us weighs way more than what these people would try to do to us. Until you get to that place, people can control you. They can oppress you. They can work all kind of tricks on you. But when we get to the place that if he stops liking me, so what? If she stops liking me, so what? If they fire me, so what? If they lock me up in jail, so what? I refuse to allow God to be the one to execute judgment on me, because I fear him more than man. When we get to that place, I submit to you, God's going to be able to shine his glory through us. Mm-hmm. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole world. Didn't he say it? 2 Chronicles 6, I believe it is the 14. Just seeking somebody. I think it's 16 and 9. Just looking for somebody that he can show himself strong on their behalf. Would you love to be the one that God show himself strong on your behalf? Would you like to be that one, Aunt Ruby, that God can show himself strong on your behalf? But do you understand, in order for him to show himself strong on your behalf, there's usually a reason for him to have to do it? Something usually is happening to you. Some kind of injustice. Some kind of mistreatment. Maybe we would like to just know that he can do it. But Lord, don't let me be the one that you show yourself strong in my behalf, because that means that I'm in a situation that I don't want to be in. I submit to you that part of walking with God and understanding his claim and accepting him is that we need to learn who to fear. Learn who to fear. God claimed evidently that there is something I would do if you don't serve me. If you buckle under him, and they accepted the claim, and that they presented to Pharaoh. Read the next verse, please.
And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.
I submit to you that verse 5 shows us a pattern of wickedness, shows us a pattern of ungodliness. What we see here in this passage, verse number 4, that freedom from bondage is never what the oppressor wants the ones that are bound to have. Do you hear what I'm saying? Freedom from oppression is never what the one that has you bound wants you to experience. Do you understand that freedom, Satan does not want to allow a child of God to come and serve God as he should. I submit to you that if you're in a relationship, on a job, when that job is trying to bow you down, they don't want you to serve God. They want you to privatize what you believe, and they want to hold you in bondage. Relationships, men and women together, they don't want you to come to God like you need to. They don't want you to see God as you need to see him. What they end up wanting you to do most of the time is to submit to them. That's why sometimes you have to be careful what kind of friends you have. Paul said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the thing about it is that we as people often, we roll out and we mess up. And so I agree with the new treasury that, you know what, you have to demand your freedom when God gives it to you. Listen to what the scripture says here in Jeremiah 38:4. This is during the time of Jeremiah giving people what God needed them to say. The Bible says, then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the people, or the soldiers who are left. Why is that? Because you're standing against the one that's supposed to be in charge. When you stand against the one that's in charge, and the one that's in charge is the oppressor, and they don't want to let you go, look at what Pharaoh said he was going to do in verse 5. Go back and read that. I think it's the 5th verse. No, number 6 again. Reread it, please.
And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God.
Do you feel what's going on here? He's tightening the noose now. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and it was not what God wanted and you wanted to do what God said? And the more you try to pull the guy, they tighten the noose. Have you ever been on a job when you're trying to stand for righteousness and you know that what you're doing is right, but what we're doing is wrong, or they're mistreating somebody and they start to tighten the noose? Have you ever watched in our government where the people are trying to stand up for right and they just maybe just have a tea party, they start to tighten the noose? Have you ever noticed that if you stand for righteousness, they start calling you right wing Christian conservatives? I'm not saying it's not the political, they use them for the political that they call the right wing, but I'm saying when you stand up for God and you're not politically affiliated, they throw that insult on you to pull you away from your steadfastness. Have you ever noticed that if you stand up against a religious organization and you try to stand for right, they'll start tightening the noose on the followers, making it hard on them so that they won't see the freedom that they're supposed to have? I submit to you, Satan does not change his methodology. Read the scriptures and really see what's happening. God's authority is being challenged by Pharaoh. It's being challenged by Pharaoh. It's being challenged by the one that's supposed to be in charge. Let me show you a pattern of how that stuff happened. In Acts chapter 16, verse 20, when Paul had been teaching God's word to the people, listen to 16 and 20. And when they had brought the magistrate, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. 22 said, and the crowd joined in and attacking them. Tightening the noose. We're going to move you from your steadfastness either by threats, by insults, or whatever it takes for us to get to the place that you understand we have you in the bondage. You're going to do what we have for you to do. Listen to the scripture in Acts 24 and 5. What they say about Paul. But we found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and is a ringleader of a sect called the Nazarene. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse him. Then the Jews joined in the charge of affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, etc. Point that I'm making is the noose is being tightened. When you try to move away from regular religion, the noose is getting tightened. When you try to move from what is called religion to follow God, you got to understand that religion is a form of bondage if it's not under God. If it is under God, it's bondage to Him. If you're not under God, it's bondage to something else. So, what the man decided to do is that I will put you under more bondage. I'll give you more work to do. So, Pharaoh's desire, where you just read, Dre, is to make the people long to desire what it was or what they had before. It wasn't good the way things were before. But now he's going to try to make them long to have it like it was, because he's going to put more pressure on them. If you will, read 6 through 10. You'll see what I'm saying.
And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw.
11.
Go, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.
Do you see that Pharaoh is trying to discourage the hearts of the people? Do you see he's working hard at discouraging them? Do you see how Pharaoh is trying to make them at least desire? It was better for us before we got to dealing with the Lord. At least we had straw. How many men, how many women, how many people on jobs, how many people in their religion, how many people that have stopped stealing or selling drugs, and they come to the Lord and they say, it was better for me when I was selling drugs. Mm-hmm. At least I had money. How many people say it was better for me when I was doing my stuff? At least I had money. Mm-hmm. How many people was it when they were in relationship they shouldn't have been in? It was better for me then. At least I had somewhere to stay. How many women will keep living with a man and knowing that it's wrong, but it's like, I have nowhere else to go. I have never been on my own. I'm scared to be on my own, so I'd rather stay here in sin. Because when you start trying to come like God say, they tighten the noose. Discouragement is a tool that Satan used, but I submit to you that the proof of God's claim that they're his children, the proof of the acceptance is, what do you do when God allows him to tighten the noose but for a while? But for a moment. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. The oppression is given to tighten the noose. Take me to verse 12, please.
So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten.
Read that word again, were what?
Beaten.
Were what?
Beaten.
I just want to make that emphasis. Go ahead.
And demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today, as heretofore?
Did you see they were beaten? Did you understand that the officers are the children of Israel? They're the foremen. Do you understand that what Pharaoh is not, that he has not been able to completely discourage the people, so he starts with the leaders? If I can make the leaders bow down, if I can make the leaders capitulate to my will, then it'll be easy to have the people to do the same thing. So the people are going to try to fulfill these unreasonable, unjust rules that Pharaoh has given. But now the taskmasters come and they say, go and do what we say, more, 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 in the beatdown. And the foreman, I'm reading ESV, she's reading KJV, which is beautiful because I would have explained it this way anyway. And the foreman of the people of Israel, they took and they beat them. These people are being beaten. It doesn't seem like right now we are God's children. It seems like because we accepted you, God, things are worse. It looks like the proof is, God, you're not standing up for us. But I submit to you that God has given a lesson of how he deals with people. We better learn. God has said that they were his firstborn. God has said that they were part of his family when he said they were his firstborn. I submit to you that if somebody gives you a rose-colored glass of what it is to be in the life of God, you don't understand his methodology. Just because we get beaten or we die, that doesn't mean God has failed. So Pharaoh's desire is to make the leaders weak so that he can weaken the people. I submit to you that what happens in the religious community often is that society, government, weakens the leaders of what we call the Christian church. They'll say, you all are judgmental. They'll say, I don't like that hell talk. They'll say, your God is not a loving God. They'll say that God, that you serve, wants you all to always be poor. So what they'll do is they'll beat those people down mentally. They'll ostracize them societally. And they will weaken the hand of those that are supposed to be teaching God's word in purity with unadulterated vigor. And they weaken the hands of the people. And the so-called Christian community will be no different than those that are not. We'll have as many abortions. We'll have as many divorces. We'll have as many murders. We'll have as much fornication. We'll have as much stealing. We'll have as much lying. Whatever. And they have no fear of consequence. Why is that? Because the noose was tightened. Well, they got another noose that they haven't fully used yet. You know what that noose is? We'll take your 501c3 in America. Now, let's get to this place here. The Bible said whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. What is this saying to us? In your family, does God get to claim ownership? Does God get to get acceptance? Because if in your family God has ownership of you and you have claimed acceptance and you go about to fulfill God's role, if the whole family is not with God, I promise you they will try to tighten the noose, whatever way or whatever power that they have. They'll either try to withdraw from you, not be your friend. They'll either talk about you, they will ostracize or whatever. I submit to you that is no different than what Pharaoh does. It's because Pharaoh had the power of the military and the taskmasters. Sometimes your family members only have the power, I will not act like I'm part of your family anymore. I will set you aside. I will cut you off. I submit to you that in their own inimitable way, they're trying to beat you down into submission to say, who is the Lord? Who is he? Where do you come up with that will? Who is he? I am more important than what God wants. It's always the challenge. What does God want? Well, they beat the foreman. And they ask him, why have you not done? Do you see how unreasonable that is? You've taken everything that they had to work with and made them go hunt for it. Because I submit to you that Satan, in this passage and in the passages of our life, is trying to beat the spirit out of us to do and fulfill the will of God so that he can humiliate God's people. That's his joy. If I can humiliate your family, God, that's my way of humiliating you. Tree, read verse 15. Let's move on with the word of God. It's so pretty.
Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.
Do you see what's going on here? The people here, they're not in a position where they're acting like they don't understand that there's an injustice. You see, you'll meet people that say, don't claim stuff. Don't speak that. Don't say the truth. You're speaking negatively. I don't see anything wrong with what these people say. And the foreman of the people, they came, they said, since we came to Pharaoh, and they go to it, we came to you. You treat us like this. You say we don't do what we're supposed to. You don't give us straw. You don't give us brick. You beat the people. But the fault is with your own people. But yet people would say when you speak, you've done something wrong. But in this case, these men are telling the truth. They're laying the case out there. How is it that we, the children of God, have gotten to the place that we think silence is golden? How is it that we don't tell the people who in the fault is their own? Pharaoh is blaming them. Let me give you a good illustration. A man will beat a woman's backside, beat her down, mistreat her, hurt her, stomp her, and say, it's your fault. If you hadn't made me so-and-so and so. People on the job will do something, but you made it because you so-and-so, but the fault is really yours, and they stated it. Just like they did Jesus. They would come on, Jesus, you did so-and-so. Wait a minute, hold up. The reason you're trying to persecute my people is because you got the faulty idea. The faulty idea is yours. You keep the tradition of man and trying to override the commandment of God. My disciples don't have to wash their hands that way. You emphasize the tradition of men over the commandment of God, and you think that I'm supposed to honor you? You must have me wrong, because I don't play those kind of games. Verse 17 and 18 together, please.
But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks.
Do you feel what's going on here? As you see in verse 16, they refer to themselves as Pharaoh's servant, Pharaoh's slaves, although at the same time they are asserting that they are God's children. But if you look in verse 17 and 18, you see something that's being given here that we should pick up on. A child of God should always be ready to assert that God has control over his life. A child of God should always be willing to assert who is over me. A child of God should always be willing to let the claim be known who he's following. The child of God should always be ready to allow people to know who he accepts as in control. And I believe that when you do that and you follow through, you show the proof. And the lessons that are learned from that is how people will treat you. And to see what God will do in that case. So they say, you are idle. That's what Pharaoh said. Let us go sacrifice to our God. I don't want you to be able to assert no kind of control in your life. None. I control you. Don't you come to me with that God stuff. I don't want to hear it. Now you go to and do your work. No straw be given. This is the obstacle that you always come across when you're trying to do God's will. When you assert yourself that God is in control, people don't see God, and they look at you as the same person that you were before you decided to let God exercise the control in your life, and before you say it, and they want to treat you accordingly, but I submit to you. There comes a time when God will come through and show who is the only wise potentate of what he is talking about. The 19th verse says, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks in your daily task each day. Again, I said, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when he said that you will no wise reduce the number of bricks. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He was not about to relent in any way. They saw that they were in trouble and nothing was going to happen to help them out. Verse 20, they met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. Listen to verse 21. And they said, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us to stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. I submit to you, this is a bad situation for them. We're looking back and reading. But as we're looking back and reading, if we don't feel what they're going through, you stood up one time to do what's right, and Pharaoh led an onslaught on to crush you. You stood up one time to say, God is going to be in control of my life. And I'm tired of letting certain circumstances, letting you, Pharaoh, which is a representation of Satan, letting you, this world system, try to crush me and beat me down. I decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow God, and the host of hell has come out to snatch you back. And you see how bad it is. And you realize that you're in trouble. This is not fake. This is not bubblegum religion. But what do we do with these events? We see that asserting, being bound to God's revealed will would cause one to stink in the eyes of those that are not inclined for you to follow God. I submit to you that when you want to do God's will and you assert God's way to people, you will stink in their nostrils. You will stink. You will become odious. You will be the very bane of their disgust, their hatred, their vitriol. And this is what had happened to these people. They began to stink and they were in danger because they want to eliminate them out of the picture. If we can't eliminate you and threaten you and make the other people be in control, we will eliminate you. I submit to you, I'll ask the question, is there anybody in here that has ever experienced when you really want to stand up for what God is saying, how you begin to start being misled? Or you could tell you stink in somebody's sight. And that they start trying to tighten the noose. Twist it. Tighten it. So that you can't get free. This is what they're going through. And they said, the Lord judge you. Why is that? Because we don't know the ways of God. We don't think it should be this way with the ways of God. So, government, society, family, friends, and relationships will do these things. We should be prepared. Am I excited about it? Do I look like a fool? Don't answer that. But I submit to you that this is the pattern that we see throughout the scripture. I see it happen in Zechariah's day. It happened in Zechariah's day, he had to deal with that. It happened in Jeremiah's day, he had to deal with that. And the reason that this thing goes on is because this is the way that it is. Let me show you something in the scripture where this has happened before. In the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, in the 22nd verse, listen to how this happened before. It was a Rabshakeh was doing some stuff, and they were going on with some powers, and they were trying to attack during the days of Hezekiah. Listen to the 22nd verse. Listen to this. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you should worship before the altar in Jerusalem? Come, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put your men upon them. How can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? What this parable, what this passage was going through right here, is that they had conquered the other gods of other nations. They had conquered Samaria. And see, Samaria, they worshiped the Lord of Jehovah too, they thought. But Jeroboam had set up two golden images, one in Bethel and Dan. But they kept the name of the Lord. So they thought that the Lord wasn't able to deliver them. How is the Lord going to be able to deliver you? Pharaoh has the same attitude. And I submit to you that Pharaoh felt that, you know what, if your God can't deliver you and you've been my slave all this long, you're a fool. So it moves on down to the time of Jeremiah. Listen to Azariah, verse 2 of chapter 43. Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the insolent men, said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. Remember they came to Moses? The Lord judge you. Because we don't see it happening the way you say it. You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt and live there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that we may be killed, that you may kill us and take us into Babylon for exile. I submit to you that in the midst of the heat of God getting ready to deliver somebody, the truth of God's word, standing for what's right, doing what God said, will look like sometimes it's a lie. It will look like it's causing you trouble. It will look like it's causing you the worst thing ever. But think about Jesus. Look at what it cost him. What did Jesus tell the people? It said all of the righteous men are prophets, from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. This thing happened to. My last one that I'm going to give us as an illustration from the scripture is Zechariah 1 and 4. Listen to what God said to these people. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. I submit to you that those people were ready to turn their back on God. They were ready to go and go right back into where Pharaoh had them to go. But they had a leader. They had a leader that trusted God. They had a leader that wasn't going to bend. I believe that part of Moses being the leader that wouldn't bend is when God got him. I believe whatever God put on him, I don't know what kind of grip it was. I don't know if it was the headlock. I don't know if it was the chokehold. I don't know what kind it was, but we do have an idea what kind of grip God can do. Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob wrestling? Do you remember that one touch he gave Jacob? And Jacob was crippled forever. Do you think he ever wanted God to get a hold of him again like that? I don't know what God did. The scripture don't tell me. But I see Moses has no more fear. So when the people came and had that little threat session that they gave to Moses. How about the Lord judge? That doesn't mean that much to Moses. Let me read verse 22 and take us to the end. 22 says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done this evil to this people, and you have not delivered this people at all. Chapter 6, verse 1, we'll stop at verse 23, but I'm going to read 6:1. But the Lord said to Moses, now. That's a scary thing. When God says now, it's either scary or you need to rejoice. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. But with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. I submit to you that this had to be God's way. God's way is for him to do what he did. So what do we see from the last two verses, 21 and 22? It said, or 22 and 23? What should one do when the will of God causes one to suffer injustice? This is what we should see in these two verses. What should we do? Moses is now being challenged by those that are under him as leaders. He's being challenged by Pharaoh. Does he go to Pharaoh and complain? Does he moan with the people? Does he get on the people's side? No, I go to the one that gave me the instruction on how to live, the one that gave me the commission to do the job it's supposed to do. And does he go to say, God, I understand everything you're doing. No. He said, God, this is what I see. God, this is what's going on. I'm not going against you, because you can put that, as black people say, you can put that thing on me. But I'm letting you know this is not looking good, God. They are suffering and I feel for them. So Moses goes to God. When you have problems doing God's will and oppression come, go to God. Moses asks why. Moses states the fact. Well, what was really going on? It is vital that God was giving the world his resume. I submit to you that what God was doing here, I have written here, therefore, since he was going to do much, he allowed Pharaoh to pile up his sins. I submit to you that God was getting ready to show himself strong. And because God was going to show himself strong in his behalf, God was allowing Pharaoh to do things that were unreasonable and beyond measure, so that when God's judgment came, that the judgment would be way, way, way compensatory to what he's done. Number two, that the world would know who he is, so that the enemies of God would fear, so that the enemies of God would have something that they could look back on to see how you treat God matters, how you treat his children matter, and it should be encouragement to us. Tim, why you bring that up? Because I think the book of Romans shows us a good picture. If you'll look with me, the last scripture I'm going to read, Romans chapter 2. I use it a lot of times because it's just so doggone good. But Romans chapter 2, I think verse 4 shows us something. Romans 2 says, and this is for the Gentiles and the Jews when Paul was writing, but it applies because Paul didn't have a New Testament. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? They came and gave Pharaoh entreaties. They told Pharaoh that God sent me. What would the Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord? You all nothing but Hebrews. Your God is nothing to me. I'm God up in here. You challenging my authority. You challenging my deity. You challenging my world system. You challenging what I said is right. What I say is law. People do that on jobs. People do that in the justice system. People do that in relationships. You challenging me. So they presume, he presumed upon God's goodness. But verse 5 said, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, that means your heart is not unable to be solved. You are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath when God, the righteous judge, shall be revealed. Somebody say, this has nothing to do with Pharaoh. I say, you're a liar. I've read the whole book of Romans. I've taught the whole book of Romans. And I know in the 9th chapter, Paul is going to talk about this very Pharaoh we're talking about. Paul was not ignorant of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was throwing up wrath against the day of wrath because I started this thing out showing you all that God said Israel is my firstborn. And by me starting out like that, I'm letting you all know that God would deal and God is going to look out for his children. And it says he will render to everyone according to his works. That will be tribulation. You skip one. But for those who are self-seeking, Pharaoh, do not obey the truth, Pharaoh, but obey unrighteousness, Pharaoh, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Saints, those of us who know the rest of the thing that's going on in Exodus and just hadn't come through and know how God's going to send these plagues, this thing is going to be crucial. Do you not understand God will send distress our way and we're disobedient? It says to every man, do you know God will send hardship your way? Do you know that God will allow his judgment to come upon you? Do you know that God will strip you of that you have? You'll be so broke you can't even rub two nickels together? If you read the Old Testament, you know that God kicked the people out of the land. You know God had them eating dove's bones. You know that he had them eating the ass's head because they were not known enough food. You know that they were going to, they boiled a baby and ate the baby because there was no food. Do you not know God will take your sustenance away to turn you around if you're his child? But if you're not his child, his patience, his chastisement that tries to come upon you, if you're his child, what we call chastisement as his children will be his wrath, his indignation, and is there to destroy his enemies. I submit to you that if you're going to be a child of God, that's a particular place to be. It's a beautiful place to be. And when those that try to harm you and offend you, you ought to be able to look at God's word and say, God will fight for me. God will fight for me. God will lift me up. God will destroy the enemies that's fighting against me about his child. Well, the word of God says in verse number 10, Romans 2, but glory and honor and peace to everyone that does good, to the Jew first, also the Greek. I submit to you that in God's resume here, God is showing how he operates with the children of Israel. And did he not deliver the Jews first? Did he not show that he was the deliverer of the Jews back in the Exodus? Yes, he did. Did he not show that when they followed him and obeyed him, he gave them glory, he gave them honor, he gave them a law, he gave them the cloud by pillar of fire at night, and he gave them the cloud of pillar in the day to the Jew first? And those that would have believed what they believed, it would have also been to the Greek. I submit to you that where we are, the children of God right now, and as a family, it matters how we view God. Will he be the God of my family? If God is going to be the God of your family, the number one thing that you can assure is that he can be your God, that you can accept him as he is, that you can walk through and follow him in whatever situation that you're in. That's your proof. That's your proof to the world that when you follow him and whatever lessons come from that you learn and whatever lessons your oppressor learn, that's God's way. That's his resume. That's how he operates. That's his style. But we're not through with his lessons. We just through this chapter for today. What are we to learn from this chapter today? Follow God in the midst of oppression. Follow God through the midst of discouragement. Follow God at his word, even if you don't see it. You can pray and ask him. You can question him. But just follow. Just follow and have patience and wait till you see the salvation of God. See how God deals with your enemies. See how God deals with his enemies. And see how God proves to you that you're his child and that he loves you. What about those that get killed for the sake of God? Well, those that know God understand that when he told Abraham, Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they can only kill the body. If we're God's child, we should see past this body and see on into the future. Father, thank you for your blessed eternal word. It's righteous, it's holy, it's good, it's just, and it demands something from us. But the glory and honor that you promise in your word, the glory, the honor, and the peace is that which we seek. Help us to trust you and to believe in you so that we can praise your great and everlasting name forevermore, I pray. Amen and amen. And even so, amen.